I do the talk in a couple of different sections again today, and so come with me as we go into our second final week of Subversive Sabbath. Our worship hinges on the attitude and understanding in which we come into God's presence. You know, there's a story told about three stonemasons working on a major project. The first was bored, chipping away and counting the minutes until the day was done. The second was mildly more interested, but still almost cynically regarding the immersity of the project. He urged himself on by repeating, "I'm building a cathedral, I'm building a cathedral." The third mason, however, worked diligently at the stone, stopping frequently to consider and take pride in his work. Someone passed by and asked him what he was doing. The mason, surveying the carved stone, one among tens of thousands of carved stones, more and more needing to be shaped, replied, "I'm worshiping God." Well, as I said, we come to the second last one of our series this summer. Hard to believe how fast it's gone. It feels like we even need more time. It's been so rich. Weeks 1 to 8, we learned that the Sabbath reorients our lives around the life in God's kingdom. It was a revolutionary tool. But today we come to week 9. And as you've gathered by now, it's all about Sabbath and worship. I want you to stop for a minute and I want you to think about some of the best worship experiences that you've ever had. You got one in mind? I can remember a number of experiences that have shaped me for sure. There was a time in 2010 when I was invited to go to South Africa and attend a congress, the Lausanne Congress. There were people from 187 different countries all over the world. And I remember standing and singing with everybody, all in their own language, songs like "How Great Is Our God." It was amazing to stand. And it was as if we were transported, carried right before the very throne of God. Or I remember another time, early on at Southside, several of us as leaders went over to England and we were examining or exploring some things about the church. We went to a church called Holy Trinity Brompton. And by now, most of you know Holy Trinity Brompton from the Alpha program. But I remember being there one evening, Sunday evening worship time, when it felt as if somehow I wasn't actually here on earth. I had been transported before the very throne of the King of Kings. Well, those were great experiences for me, and I'm sure you can imagine some for you. But I have to admit that more often than not, I, like everybody else, am a little bit guilty of judging our worship experiences on, well, on the value of entertainment or the sense, even the deep sense of an experience that we have. But worship is about so much more than that, isn't it? It's about lifting high the name of Jesus. Like those masons, there are times when some of us, me included, like the first one, we can't wait till it's all over. We say things like, "I don't need to go every week. I wonder what time I can get out of this and I can hit the gym or I can hit the trail or I can go hiking or I can go to the beach." Sometimes, like the second mason, we think we need to go to worship because it's good for us. So why not? If I have to go, why don't I go somewhere that I really enjoy, somewhere where I like the preaching and the worship, right? But really, we need the attitude of the third mason. That no matter what is going on, no matter how many glitches, no matter how good the music or the preaching is, we are there because we are worshiping God with our spiritual family. It's not about me at all. It's about me and us bringing our offerings to the King. Sabbath is that practice that reorients our lives around the right attitude and the right understanding of what it means to come together to worship the King of Kings. There's a wonderful song, of course, many of you know it, "I Can Only Imagine." Can you imagine if today was the day you would go with your spiritual family to meet the King of Kings, be ushered into his presence, standing in the throne room, the creator of the universe, with all those who have abandoned their lives for the sake of the King. How would you prepare? How would you come? What would you bring? Well, I want to talk about two things today. First of all, about worship when it goes off the rails. And then after a break, we'll come back and we'll talk about getting things back on track. There are those times when it seems like worship goes off the tracks for us, doesn't it? We're looking to be entertained. We're looking to have an experience. And we don't sense God's presence, and therefore we become impatient. One of the most extraordinary stories that grabs my attention in the Old Testament is that of the golden calf. There's Moses up on the mountain, Mount Sinai. He's been up there for a long time. He's been up there with God. And ironically, he's up there getting the Ten Commandments that Nicole just read to us a few minutes ago. Down at the bottom of the mountain, at the base of the mountain, the people begin to complain. Make us gods who will, and get this, here's the line, who will go before us. The people complain, Aaron complies. What does he say? Oh, look, this calf just jumped out of the fire. And they jumped into the fire. Moses comes down the mountain after God warns, and he hears the noise of this party that's going on. The text says they were eating, drinking, and indulging in revelry. What's that mean? Well, foolish behavior. At one extreme, it's, you know, they're just acting like idiots. At another extreme, it could be that they're actually involved in some really risque behaviors. God even stated, as he encouraged Moses to go back down, he says, these people have become corrupt. See, what happens is, when we begin to worship the wrong God, all kinds of things become distorted. We get a misperception of God. God is reduced to an image. God can't be contained in an image. He's so much bigger than even our imaginations can store. Not only do we get a misperception of God, we get a misperception of ourselves. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Somehow God needs us to take care of things. And we also mistreat others. We use them for our own benefit. We end up bickering. We end up fighting. We end up being unrighteous. And if you remember, we've talked about this a number of times. Unrighteous means that I'm using somebody else's stuff for my benefit. You know, when we look at the Ten Commandments that Nicole read just a few minutes ago, remember they're in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 15, we had Aaron and Miriam. They were singing and they were dancing and they were praising God with everything they got. By Exodus 20, we get these Ten Commandments, God giving these principles of how to have life to the fullest. And the one that we've been on the whole summer, commandment number 4, it's a hinge. It's a hinge commandment, for it points backwards to the first 3, all about how we worship God with everything that we've got. No other gods before me. Don't rubbish my name, and don't make any idols or replicas of me, because it reduces me, he says. And then there's the Sabbath. And it not only points us backwards to worship of God, but it points us forward to the proper treatment of others. The Sabbath is given so that we look backwards to who God is and forwards to how, therefore, we treat people. Well, what are our golden calves? We make just the same silly mistakes as the Jews did. We don't need to spend a lot of time on this one this morning. You can think of them quite quickly by yourselves, but we look to be entertained so often, don't we? Sports, movies, TVs, music, all kinds of the entertainment industry, and we hold up those heroes, in a sense, as gods. Or we look for experiences, not just in our Sunday worship, but in all kinds of things in our lives. Or we hold up ideologies, philosophies, politics, economics, wealth, stuff, goes on and on. We're just as foolish We look back at the golden calf story and we think, how in the world could they ever do this? But we do just the same. You see, worshiping the wrong God, or worshiping God in the wrong way, leads to our misperception of God. Hey, he's here to meet my needs, isn't he? You know, sometimes the circumstances are good in our lives and we say, well, God was in this. But what if the circumstances are not so good? Can we still worship him? Or we have misperceptions of ourselves like the Jews did. We think we're in control when our faith and true worship invites us to surrender. We come on Sundays at times in an attitude of, I'm here to get something. And finally, it also encourages us or causes us to mistreat other people. We too, like the Jews, use others for our own benefit. We'll come back in a few minutes after we do some more singing and talk a little bit more about how we get worship back on track. Amen. I'm so deeply grateful for all the ways in which we are learning to worship him. There are so many churches where the sermon is the central piece. And although I think preaching is important, it's been wonderful this morning to watch a video and sing with Bethel at the beginning and sing with our musicians and hear scripture being read and see Theo the dog and now these prayers. I'd like us to just take a minute and just be quiet. And in our own way, in our own words, just thank the Lord for one another, for his presence today, and for a way in which you have entered into worship this morning. And I'll come back and bring the second part of our talk. The gift of the Sabbath is a hinge to help us get our worship back on track. We've come off the rails in a number of different ways at times, just like the Jews. But the Sabbath is that gift that refocuses us and brings us back on track. The Sabbath was so crucial to the Jews, wasn't it? I love one of the Jewish theologians, a man by the name of Abraham Heschel. You can see him there on your screen. He looks like a Jewish theologian, doesn't he? Heschel wrote this wonderful little book on the Sabbath that has meant the world to me. It's a little bit different than the one we're reading this summer, but it's got some amazing things that teach us about how the Jews understood Sabbath, particularly in the Old Testament. Listen to a couple quotes from Heschel's book. Sanctifying the Sabbath is part of our imitation of God, but it also becomes a way to find God's presence. Sabbath is not just about refraining from work. It's about creating a restfulness that is also a celebration. The goal is creating the Sabbath as a foretaste of paradise. The Sabbath is a metaphor for paradise and a testimony for God's presence. Heschel and his wife had one daughter. And Susanna Heschel says this about her father. My father defines Judaism as a religion centrally concerned with holiness and time. Some religions build great cathedrals. Remember the Masons at the beginning? They build great cathedrals or temples. But Judaism constructs the Sabbath as an architecture of time. But friends, the problem is that the Jewish people throughout history drifted. They drift away from God by not keeping the Sabbath, and their worship would, well, it would shift, not just to golden calves, but to all kinds of other things. They began to fall into idolatry, whenever they would give up on the very principles that God asked them to do. So what'd they do? Well, the Pharisees came along and they built fences all around the law. So when it came to the Sabbath, they put all kinds of restrictions on so that they wouldn't make the same mistakes again. But of course, we know this never worked. It just produced a legalism in the people. What is needed is this deep change of heart, this deep conviction that says, this is not a law that I have to keep. It's a gift that I receive so that I will learn to worship with everything that I've got. If you read the chapter this week, you'll have come across the words that Svoboda uses when he points out Moses says in Numbers chapter 10, verse 33, when he said, the Lord went ahead of them to help them to what? To find rest. Isn't it ironic? They pour their gold and their jewelry into the fire, and oh yes, this calf just pops out. And what were they looking for? They were looking for a God who would lead them forward. And yet this is the very description of the God we're to worship, a God who goes ahead of the Jews to lead them into rest. And what was that rest? It was the promised land, a foretaste of heaven. And the gift of Sabbath was this glimpse or this experience of entering into the presence of God who provided this rest. You see, when we talk about entering into God's rest, we're not just talking about, hey, we take the day off and we go have a nap. That might be part of it. But we're talking about entering into the very presence of God who gives us this peace that comes because we have a confidence, a faith, a trust that he will deliver us from all things. We worship him alone. Well, all through the Old Testament, we see when the Jews actually practiced Sabbath, when they put the principles that God had given them at Mount Sinai into practice, we began to see them gathering for corporate worship. And they did all kinds of things. Celebrating, they would sing and dance and even eat. And can you believe it that even some of the elders of the community, they would use their tithes to have big parties. They would read scriptures. Nehemiah, we learned that there was one time they stood there for 6 hours in the sun listening to the word of the law. But they would also make sacrifices. There were sacrifices of animals in the Old Testament, and it's kind of strange to us. But in those days, those sacrifices were a sign of atonement, that they would place their hand on the head of the animal and their sin would be somehow transferred to the animal that was going to be killed. In the midst of that, there would be great times of repentance. You see, Sabbath was not reduced to a day off when you needed one, but it was elevated to the reality of learning to gather for corporate worship of the one and only true God. For the Jew, how you worshiped as a people spoke volumes about what you believed about God. Well, what about for us? The same should be true for us. The Sabbath and corporate worship are inseparably linked with the way we worship, speaking volumes about what we believe about God. We worship the one we follow or who we put our confidence in. We follow the one who promises rest. God invites us through the practice of Sabbath to enter his rest. Craig mentioned it a little earlier in our gathering today, Hebrews chapter 4, and we heard Ryan read a good chunk of it. But if you skip down to verse 11, you see this: let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. You see, it's a promise and an invitation. We participate with God by making every effort to enter into that rest that he's promised, that rest that comes not just from taking a nap, but from being in his presence and worshiping him. Well, what does that look like? For just the last couple of minutes, let me give you a couple of things that come from the passage in Hebrews chapter 10. Let me read it for us again, just quickly. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have this confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up to us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. But let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, I invite you to go back and read all of chapter 10 of Hebrews. It's so powerful, but we only have time this morning for a couple of comments on these five or six verses. See, there was God's part in all this. Because we have a confidence to enter in and through Christ, he became that sacrifice. We no longer sacrifice animals because he did it once and for all. He became the atonement for us. He took all of our sin upon him. Christ once and for all paid the price. So we no longer need altars. If you ever walk into a church gathering and there's an altar there, you know full well that they have never understood the reality of what Jesus has done. And not only do we have confidence to enter into his presence, the Holy of Holies, that place where God resided, but we have a priest, one who will guide us through worship. See, it's not me, it's not Craig, it's not any of the staff or any of the other leaders who have been on here today that guide us through worship. No, we're participants just as all of us are today. No, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one who not only makes a way for us to enter, but then facilitates the worship that we bring through him to the Father. Well, that was God's part, but what about our part? We see that in the last couple of verses there. And let me pick on four things as we draw to a close. It says, let us draw near, sincere in heart and with full assurance. So the question is, how do you come? I remember there was a phrase, you saw it in the chapter by Swoboda this week, but I remember it from growing up. You'd always go to church in your Sunday best. Well, those days have changed, haven't they? And now, if anything, there are times when I suppose the criticism could be not just that we're all dressed up because it's a legalism, but that we come a little bit too sloppy. Maybe it's we're sloppy in the way we dress, or maybe it's sloppy in the attitude, or maybe it's sloppy in the posture that we take. We're coming into the presence of the King of Kings together. And just the same way as if we were entering into somebody who's so popular, so famous, so important here on this earth, we wouldn't come sort of half-hearted, or we wouldn't come, you know, in our worst clothes. We'd come prepared. How much more so should we come prepared into his presence? Oh, not because it's a law, but because we want to bring him our best. So not just how do we come in terms of the way we look, but how do we come, or are we prepared? When I get to travel and teach at various places, I'm always talking about things like our study guides. And I'm ever so encouraged when I know when I look out and preach, more so when we're face to face, and I see people not only taking notes, but I can see that they've already been in the text preparing their hearts, preparing their minds for what God has to offer on Sunday. Are you prepared when you come to our gatherings? Have you read the text already? Have you been in the study guide? Not because it makes my job easier. That's not the point. The point is that we're prepared to hear him speak. And when we've immersed ourselves in the text and the questions have bubbled up, then on Sunday, we listen for his voice, not mine or whoever's preaching, but his voice. Same thing when it comes to prayer. We enter sometimes into his presence and we just sort of get there late and haven't sort of prepared our hearts and our minds. But I know full well when people have prepared their hearts, they've prayed, they've asked that the Lord would come and meet us, and he would be present. And we can see, you can just sense in so many different ways that we're prepared. It's the same thing with what do we bring? We don't just come to get something. We come to make an offering. We come to bring something. Maybe it's our heart. Maybe it's our hands. Maybe it's a word of praise. And maybe it's our vulnerability or our pain. He'll take it all. You don't always have to be up. You don't always have to feel like you have this major contribution. Sometimes it does all we can take just to get there. But you've brought something. And he's pleased. He says, let us draw near. And then secondly, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. What's that mean? It means that every time we come together to gather, we're not coming like we're going to a movie or to a show or to a play or to a sporting event. We're coming to enter in together into a bigger story than our own. This is God's story to which we each belong. And when we come and we hold unswervingly, it means that we've come with this deep conviction, not only that we enter into God's story, but that we've seen God at work throughout the week. You see, there are times when I come to a Sunday gathering and I'm discouraged. I've missed seeing God during the week. I've missed his presence. I somehow, whether it's my fault or some circumstances or whatever it might be, I need more than anything else to hear stories like we heard today of where God has met you, where God's been present in your neighborhood. And I need that. And you need it when I come and bring my stories. We hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Our heads go down during the week when the circumstances aren't good, but we lift our eyes up when we gather together. Thirdly, we consider how we might spur one another on to love and good deeds. What's that all about? Accountability. Confession. At times when we say we blew it. And at other times it's passing the peace, words of encouragement. We need both of those things. We need to be in community in such a way as that when we gather for worship, there's a sense that we belong to each other and that we'll hold one another accountable. Well, here's the fourth one, and with this we move to a close. He says, let us not give up meeting together. When I was a kid, a long time ago, people used to go to church 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Now, stats are that people show up about once every 3 weeks. Why is that? We have freedom? Perhaps a little. Maybe it felt a little bit legalistic in some olden days that we had to do these things. But it's possible the pendulum has swung too far the other way. I think we've stopped gathering at times because we've prioritized other things. We've organized our lives around everything else, and we fit Sunday gatherings in if they can. I'm so thrilled. I see such evidence that that's not true and that we keep growing in that at Southside. I see evidence of people away on holidays and yet they're still tuning into Zoom. I see evidence of finding ways to be together, and I'm thrilled. But it is possible that we still have to go back to those three masons at the beginning, and that we sometimes need to check our attitude about gathering together and whether it's, when will this be over so I can go do something else, or I'm only here because I know it's doing good for me. Instead, we need to come together, regularly come together, prioritizing it, organizing life around these times together, and come with an attitude that says, it's not about me and what I get. It's about coming before the King of Kings and offering to him everything that I have, for he's worth it. I don't know if you caught at the very, very beginning of our time together these pictures of Melissa and her baptism, but have a quick peek. How can we not come together and celebrate what God's doing in each other's lives? We see Melissa baptized, we see our Souk congregation gathering together, and we rejoiced. If that doesn't pick us up today, I don't know what will. Let me pray as we move towards communion. Father, we bless you. Thank you for this gift of Sabbath that reorients our lives so that we remember that it is on that day that we gather together to worship you. We worship you together. And through worshiping you together, Lord, we follow you. We follow you into the rest that you've promised. Not a rest that just means to lie down, but a rest that is around being in your presence, a foretaste of heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his kingdom's sake. Amen.